Open your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Reading this evening from verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. My subject tonight is the Christian's wardrobe. In the Old Testament, we read of two men who are on a journey. One is an old man, the other is a young man. They're traveling toward Jordan. They pass through Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Elijah takes his mantle, and the waters of Jordan separate, and the two of them stand on resurrection ground. Elijah says to Elijah, "I'm leaving you. Is there anything you would like before I go? I'll give you anything you want." And says Elisha, in effect, "I watched you, Elijah. I love you. You are leaving me, but my observation of you makes me long to be you when you're gone. I would like to be your double." Said Elijah, "You've asked a hard thing. To lose your personality and have another, that's a hard thing. But it can be granted you on one condition. If you see me when I go, you will be me when I'm gone. And so Elisha gets a sight of the man in the glory. And he sees in him what we see in Christ. All of Israel's hope is in that man. And after a sight of Elijah going into the glory of heaven, Elisha's through with himself. He takes his garments and says, I'm through with these garments. And then the garment of Elijah is seen on Elisha. And he returns to the other side of Jordan to walk in the pathway he walked in company with Elijah. And they gazed on this man, and they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And his prayer was answered. This morning we saw the man in the glory. He went through the Jordan of death, as Elijah did. Death's waters parted at his approach. And on resurrection ground, he ascends to the glory yonder. We beheld him there this morning. That's the first four verses of this chapter. Following that, we have a picture of the old man, garbed in the filthy rags of sin and shame. And we turn away from that picture. And in verse 10, we have the picture of the new man, a new type of manhood altogether. We put off the old man in the death of Christ. We put on the new man in the resurrection of Christ. And the word there is brand new. It's not the old type Adam. It's brand new. I was the oldest in a family of 10. My brother Bill followed me. I would come to Sunday school, and they'd say to me, Pete, you've got a new suit. And I'd probably say, yes. I outgrew the other one, and Bill had it. Bill, you've got a new suit. Yeah. New to him, but it wasn't brand new. Redemption doesn't restore Adam. God only sees two men. One in the grave, the other in the glory. And we are either in Adam or in Christ. Not Adam restored. God doesn't change the old man. He condemns sin. We put off the old man. That's what we were before we were saved. And we put on the new man. Now we're not going to spend much time looking at that old man, because I want to take these various articles as we enter the Christian's wardrobe, and I'm going to give a prize to the best dressed Christian here tonight. You can mark down in your paper if you like. Tell me that you are that best dressed Christian. You can pick anything out in the bookstore and I'll pay for it. But we look at this old man that we have to put off, and then we put on Christ. I'll never forget the day when I took my brown suit, put it in a little box, wrote on it, Mrs. Peter J. Pell, Sr., 273 North Avenue, Grand Rapids, Michigan. I looked at that little box and I said, wouldn't I like to go in there and take that journey? I put off what I was, and I put on U.S. here, U.S. there. I lost my will. I lost my standing as an individual. I have a new boss, Woodrow Wilson. I was dressed in the United States, U.S., U.S. Whatever we glory in before we're saved, put it in a box and send it away. It's Christ. 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 And this no longer controls. The head of the body is Christ. There are three things in which the flesh expresses itself. What are they? First, corruption. Look at your television. Second, violence. And third, lying. Now, I have a television, so... But what do you find? Corruption, violence, and nearly every ad is lying. If you want to be cured in 5 minutes, look at the television. Boy, those cures are instant. Buy the medicine, find out. Now, that old man is not to express itself in the believer. How can there be corruption when you've seen yon man in the glory? How can there be hatred and violence when you follow the gentle shepherd who allowed man to nail him to that cursed tree? How can there be lying? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth about God, the truth about us, the truth about everything. There is no truth outside of Christ. Pilate said, what is truth? Christ didn't answer. If you can't see it in me, you won't see it. You're blind to it if you don't see it in me. Truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. Now, we are not to keep our grave clothes. You remember that man that was in the grave for 4 days? He got three things: life, light, and liberty. The voice of the Savior penetrated the tomb. A little girl in Sunday school, they asked her why the Lord Jesus said Lazarus. Well, she said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, all the dead would have come out of the graves. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Life, light, and liberty. Loose him and let him go. I'm a loose brother like Naphtali. Get rid of the grave clothes. That's our responsibility. Mortify, therefore. Put it in the place of death. There's a story of the West and of an agent who was on a junction, and he heard on that ticker, "Look at the casket. Look at the casket." But that's strange. But he knew that a train load of gold was coming through from California. Thought maybe it has something to do with that. So he looked in the baggage room where it was a casket that was to go on that train. And he saw that lid lift a little bit. And immediately he went in there and said, "You're in the place of death. Stay in there. And if you and I allow that old man to make his appearance, he'll rob you of all the preciousness that God has for you in Christ." You say to the old man, "You're in the place of death. Die. Mortify your members, the old man." Then we have a picture of the new man. A new type of manhood altogether. And again, we have three things. The first thing is growth in verse 10. "Having put on the new man, which renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." I don't think it's necessary in this audience for me to say it. But there are so many Christians who are trying to be good, trying to be. I have 6 great-grandchildren. My name was Peter, and I always wanted to be Peter the Great, and I am now. I'm a great-grandpa. Those little children, they're fed. But they don't say, "Mom, I wish I could add a foot to my head. I'm not mature." And you hear a lot about mature Christians now, as if it's your responsibility to make yourself grow. Nonsense. Growth is by feeding on the Word of God and enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sunshine of His presence and the Word of God. There's no other secret of growth. It's by the knowledge of Himself. The second characteristic of the new man is unity. Verse 11. "Neither Greek nor Jews, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free." Sectarianism is the denial of the truth of the new man. How can you divide a person? How can this arm go away and say, "I'll have nothing to do with this arm"? You don't know how to write? You don't know how to paint? What am I doing with you anyhow? The body is one, and the new man is in Christ. And I can't separate myself from another member of Christ, even if I wanted to, and I don't want to. Thank God, the least of God's children is better than the best of the devils. I'm glad you said amen. The new man in Christ. Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all as object. He's in all as life. And if I look into the heart of my sister there and my brother there, it's just like the boards in the tabernacle. I see that one middle bar that unites all of them. Invisible, but it's there. And when I touch a fellow brother and sister in Christ, I touch the apple of Christ's eye. He loves us. We're one with Him. And He wants us to love one another and show to the world that we belong to Him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you're Calvinistic. Oh, I misquoted that. If you got the right church principles, no. If you manifest the new man, love. No distinctions in this unity. No distinctions in the new man. Third, character. Growth, unity, character. What Christ was, we are. Chosen by God, set apart for God, pressed to His bosom. So if there are three things that mark the old man, there are three things that mark the new man. And now we come to my subject. That's introduction. Would you like to see the Christian's wardrobe piece by piece? Here it is. Put on, therefore. Put on, therefore. What's first? Bowels of mercy. I was going down Alpine Avenue doing some visiting. I saw a girl on the sidewalk crying. She had a little child walking beside one in her arms. I stopped. She was weeping. I said, "Where are you going, Bernine?" She said, "I'm going to Mother's." I said, "Jump in, I'll take you there." She says, "Peter, I'm ashamed. Have you seen me cry?" "Forget it," I said. "Forget it. While you're crying down here, Jim's singing up there." She said, "What? You mean this is selfish? I'm crying for myself?" "Oh," I said, "you're not crying for him singing up in the glory, are you?" But I said, "Never mind." The first ministry of our blessed Lord in resurrection was comforting a sorrowing woman. And that's the greatest of all services for those who are united to the man in the glory. If you haven't got that garment, you're not like him. Compassion. Sympathy. How little there is of it. How the sick, the weary, the lone are neglected. Young man came to Brother Armading, still preaching at over 90. Very gifted brother. This young man said, "Brother Armading, I want to go out in Christian service. Would you tell me what would be the best line for me to follow? Prophetic, expository, devotional, practical, whatever." He said, "My boy, not all Christians have minds, but they all have hearts. And the only one who could heal a broken heart without breaking it was your Lord, but He wants to do it through you now." The ministry of our Lord Jesus in resurrection is carried on by His body down here. And that was His first ministry. To a broken heart. Mary, one word was all. Rabboni. Second, we all have this garment, haven't we? Put it down. Next for this one. Kindness.
kindness. That's the second. Kindness. You know, sometimes you can do a right thing in a wrong way. You may be very right, but you've caused tears. You were harsh in insisting on righteousness. You didn't show grace. An outstanding example of kindness we have in a black man. Jeremiah's in a pit. No standing there. He's sinking, sinking. He goes to the king and says, you know, Jeremiah will die if he stays there. Well, you should worry. No, I do. I want to get him out. Go ahead, says the king. And so Jeremiah gets some strong ropes. And he gets strong men. But that's not all. He goes in the treasury and finds some old pots and rags. He calls down into the pit and says, Jeremiah, we're going to pull you out of here. And I've got strong men. Not a jumping Lizzie like the Ford I first had, but a lovely Chrysler that goes quite enough. And now put those clouts under your arms. There must not be much flesh left there. Be sure you put those so it won't cut, and then we'll give you a slow, steady pull. I have to watch out when I preach that because my sister Grace was here. She calls me her impetuous brother. But I can preach without practicing, can I? Kindness. Kindness. And when you speak, someone told me there are three things that you should open the gate before you allow the tongue to speak the word. The one is it true? The second is it necessary? The third is it kind? And if it's not all three, close the door. Well, we all have this garment, right? Third one, humbleness. And I'll never forget the first conference we had in Toronto when Bill and I were there, when Brother Littleproud spoke on humility. On the mountain top, Peter, James, and John are higher than the other disciples. They came down from the mountain, and these disciples had a problem. They couldn't handle it. So on the way to the upper room, what were they talking about? The conversation continued even when they were in the upper room. Which of you is the greater? Of course, Peter thought he was. John thought he was equal to Peter anyhow. And James stood up for John, of course. But they all were quarreling, one with the other, which was an ancient habit. We don't have that in Park of the Palms, either in Grand Rapids. Now, the custom in those days, not as it is now, let me have your overcoat, let me have your hat, and I always surrender it because I always get back again. They just want it till I'm ready to go. If you were a guest there, the first thing they would do is say, sit down, I'll get the servant to wash your feet. They didn't have nice sidewalks. And they didn't have shoes, they had sandals, and those feet were tired, dirty, hot, and they needed to be washed. But the disciples had to take turns doing that. Who's going to wash feet? Don't think I will, says Peter. I'm the best of the apostles. Don't think I will, says John. I know you don't think much of me, but I'm not going to do it, says Thomas. Not one would wash feet. And the Lord Jesus lays aside his garments, which he did in incarnation. And he takes a towel, which he picked up in incarnation, took upon himself the form of a slave, and he stoops down to wash feet. Peter says, I won't do it, but you're not going to do it, Lord. And he finishes by saying, I've set an example. What I've done, you do. Meekness is the next garment. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is taking it. You remember what our Lord said? If someone smites you on the one cheek, he deserves you to hit him back. No. You'd be a poor copy. If someone smites you on your cheek, run away. Then you're a coward. But meekness takes it. And if the one cheek is smitten, you say, well, make the other one look just like it. I'll take it. Our Lord Jesus took the blow of man, the one cheek. He turned the other and took the blow that justice aimed at me. He went the 1 mile to the cross. He was compelled to do that. He went the other mile to judgment for you and for me. Meekness. Long suffering. Slow to judge. Whenever I think of that, I think of a dear old lady in Grand Haven. I used to come to her and sing a song to her. Op het Godsland rust mijn ziele, vol verwondering bid zij aan. She didn't understand that. She did. You understand that? Oh. I'd pray with her. And then I see that son come in. She loved her boy. The way he treated her would get my Dutch temper to rise. Never with her. Why not? That boy meant a lot to her. That was her son. Suffered long. Suffered long. Oh, I would, God, we could do that. What next? Forbearing. Forbearing. Sometimes I give those who want to get married a riddle. I say, I won't marry you unless you go, if you got forbears. See that you got those in the house. Forbears? Well, your marriage won't be successful unless you have. Now listen, you did that. Now listen, you did that. But you did that, you did that, you did that. There you go. Of course, that doesn't happen very often, does it? Not to Christians. Forbearing. Let it go. Take it. They had a poster during the war. And there was a girl there. She's only a lassie. And she's carrying somebody almost as big as herself. And someone comes along and says, that's a heavy burden you got there, my lassie. He's nae a burden. He's my brother. Finally, forgiving. Forgiving
one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I used to have two noonday classes. One was the Maranatha class. And after a while, the Baptist brethren kind of took that over. And so we had undenominational churches there. Dr. Dehan was the preacher in the one. But I went through Revelation with them, and I went through different portions of the Scripture with them, because they had their denominations, and I didn't belong to anything, so that suited them all right. Nobody could quarrel about that. I belonged to the body of Christ. And one time they had a quarrel, two of the leading men in Grand Rapids. One had it against the other, and the other had it against the other, each one thinking they're right. Now remember that along with another brother, we got the two to be reconciled. One brother said, "Yes, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget." I walked away and said, "Go on with your quarrel. I'm glad that someone forgot all my sins." It's one thing that God can do that we can't do, but it's one thing He wants us to do. And if ever you recall the sins of your brothers and sisters and get them out of their hiding place, you're doing the devil's work. That's what he does. That's his chief work, the accuser of the brethren. If you forget somebody, forgive, forget it, please, and never mention it again. That's the best counsel you can get to two who get married. Forget. Of course. It's so natural when someone does something to you to remind them of... But don't do it. Don't do it. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The labor in the Old Testament had no measurement. And I think it speaks of God's dealings with the sins of believers. It wasn't blood, it was water. Unlimited. No measurement. Peter tried to measure that labor. "Lord, don't you think that 7 cubits would be about the limit? And if my brother sins against me and I forgive him 7 times, isn't that about right? Don't you think I'm very gracious, Lord?" 7 times? 70 times 7 every day. I think that it's better for me just to keep a forgiving spirit. If I would say for 70 times 7 times a day, that's about all I could do in one day, wouldn't be? So I might as well just forget about it. Then I won't have any... Or don't you know what I'm talking about? All right, 1 minute now for my closing word. "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And just as in the 10 commandments of old at Sinai, they're all included in one word, L-O-V-E. All these garments are love. If you love your brother, your sister, you're going to sympathize with them and weep with them and feel for them and have compassion on them. If you love your brother and sister, you won't injure them. You'll be kind. If you love your brother and sister, you'll take the low place. Of course, you can't get lower than the Apostle Paul. He said, unto me who am least, less than the least of all the saints. And don't copy Diotrephes in any shape or manner or degree. Keep low. And if I love my brother, I'll take it. I'll be meek. I want put myself and defend myself in any way. If I love my brother, I'll be slow to judge. I'll suffer long. If I love my brother and sisters, I'll forbear. I'll let it go. And if I love them, I'll clear it away. Nothing between. So that even though I do not take them in my arms and give them a holy kiss, which was common in those days, I can put out that right hand of mine and say, brother, sister, I love you. You belong to the Lord. I'll be out there in the door and you hand in your little slips and see how well dressed you are. That's a good Easter sermon. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, how we thank Thee that we have the garments of salvation. How we thank Thee for that best robe that fits us for the feast and for the home. But we pray too, our Father, that just as Elisha had Elijah's garment and mantle, and they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. So may they see Jesus in us, our Father, that we may bear the garments that characterize us as risen, as having Christ's life seen and manifested, the new man and newness of life. Oh, we ask that this may be ours. And we know the secret. Gazing upon the Lord in glory, seeing Him where He is, we'll be like Him where He was. Now we commend ourselves to Thee. Thy favor, we enjoy it. Goodness and mercy have followed us this day. And we thank Thee for all that's past. We trust Thee for all that's to come. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.